Blog Talk Radio.
To communities across America, and we're grateful tonight to have two very, very special guests whom we will introduce here fully in just a little bit. As you saw in your promo, we have with us Minister Nathaniel Johnson and Miss Mary Willington. We're very happy that they are able to be with us, and we will get to them in just a second. But let me begin, as we normally do, by informing our listening audience that this is a open dialogue. We invite you to call in as we have our guests and to share your comments or perhaps ask them questions. We are grateful for their expertise that they will bring to the dialogue tonight. And we certainly want you to share that with us. The number is 657-383-0944. Please be sure to call us when the time is appropriate. Again, that's 657-383-0944. And tonight we're going to be discussing a very important topic entitled Power Over the Inner Me. What we normally do is we give some sort of monologue to give backdrop for our conversation throughout the show. And then we're going to, in about maybe 10, 15 minutes, we'll bring our, when we finish that monologue, we'll bring our guests in and have them to share with us, properly introduce them, and have them to give us the information that they have agreed to share with us tonight in terms of their expertise on the subject matter. Having said that, what we'll do now is, again, we will. The phone number is 657-383-0944. Be sure to call in and chat with us on Facebook as well if you're connected with us there. All right. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery, and again, you're listening to Talk Straight. All right, let's get to it. So as we open up the show, I want to make sure that we keep everything decent and in order, and I'm certain that it is very orderly to start off with a word tonight from the basic instructions before leaving Earth, or a.k.a. the Bible. Isaiah 45:53, verses 4-5 reads, and this is the New Living Translation, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Information from the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependency have major research that they conduct and that they share, and I'm going to share just a little bit of that with you tonight. People experiencing with drugs for many different reasons. Many first try drugs out of curiosity. to have a good time because friends are doing it, or in an effort to improve athletic performance or even ease other problems in their life, such as stress, anxiety, or depression. Users don't automatically get caught up, and use don't necessarily automatically lead to abuse. And there is no specific level at which drug use moves from casual to problematic. No one can really define where that is. It varies by individual. Drug abuse and addiction is less about the amount of substance consumed or the frequency, and more to do with the consequences of the drug use. No matter how often or how little one consumes it, if your drug use is causing problems in your life, at work, school, home, church, or even in your relationships, you likely have a drug abuse or addiction problem. So let's talk about what abuse is just briefly, or addiction, I should say, addiction to drug and alcohol. Addiction is a chronic, often relapsing brain disease that causes compulsive drug seeking and use, despite harmful consequences that are evident in one's life, such as the loss of a relationship or job and things of that nature, to the addicted individual and to those around him or her. Although the initial decision to take drugs is voluntary for most people, the brain changes that occur over time challenge an addicted person's self-control and hampers their ability to resist the intense impulse to engage in the substance of choice. Let's talk about what happened briefly to the brain when you take drugs. Drugs are chemicals that tap into the brain's communication system and disrupt the way nerve cells normally send, receive, or process information. There are at least two ways that drugs cause this disruption. By imitating the brain's natural chemical messengers and or by overstimulating the reward circuit of the brain. Some drugs, such as marijuana and heroin, have a similar structure to chemical messengers called neurotransmitters, which are naturally produced by the brain. This similarity allows the drugs to fool the brain's receptors and activate nerve cells to send abnormal messages. Other drugs, such as cocaine or methamphetamine, can cause the nerve cells to release abnormally large amounts of natural neurotransmitters or to prevent the normal recycling of these brain chemicals, which is needed to shut off the signal between neurons. This disruption produces a greatly amplified message that ultimately disrupts normal communication patterns. Let's talk about societal impact. Drug use. Beyond the negative consequences for the individual that drug abuse and addiction can have for an individual, there is also a significant impact on society as a whole. Estimates of the total overall cost of substance abuse in the United States, including productivity and health and crime-related costs, exceed $600 billion annually. This includes approximately $193 billion for illicit drugs, $193 billion for tobacco, and $235 billion for alcohol. As staggering as these numbers are, they do not fully describe the breadth of destructive public health and safety implications of drug abuse and addiction, such as family disintegration, breakdown within the family, loss of employment, failure in life, domestic violence, and even child abuse. just briefly, let's talk about some preventive type of things, and then we're going to bring our guests in that are with us tonight. Drug addiction is a preventable disease. Let's make that clear. And I think our guests will intimate that for us tonight, that it is something that you can overcome and something that you can prevent. Research has shown that prevention programs involving families and even younger children in schools that involves communities and even the use of media tools are effective in reducing drug abuse. Although many events and cultural factors come into play when we talk about drug abuse and the trends of various types of abuse, when youth perceive or come to believe that drug abuse is harmful, they understand that. That understanding helps reduce their likelihood to engage in such drugs. Thus, education and outreach are key in helping young people as well as old. But when we talk about prevention, we're looking at young people, keep them from starting. It's very helpful to have education and outreach, structured outreach activities that will help the general public and particularly young people understand these risks that we're talking about. Now I have the distinct pleasure to introduce our guest tonight. Again, we have with us Minister Nathaniel Johnson, who is the director of Freedom from Addiction Program in St. Louis, Missouri, and also Ms. Mary Willington, who is a certified Missouri prevention specialist dealing with substance abuse. Good evening. How are you all doing?
Fine. Are you there, Ruben?
Minister Johnson, do we have you, Minister Johnson? We'll have to redial him again. But Ms. Willington, how are you doing this evening?
I'm great.
Is that Minister Johnson? Is that you?
Hello?
Yes, Minister Johnson, how are you?
No, this is Minister Waller.
Oh, okay. Just hold tight, Pastor Waller. Just hold tight.
Yeah, okay, I'll hold up. Okay, all right, thanks.
All right, Ms. Willington, go ahead and tell us a little bit about your role in St. Louis and what you do as a prevention specialist with substance abuse there.
Well, currently I'm not totally involved. I have the credentials. I'm not really working with anyone particularly. Right now,
okay.
Mainly all I do is smoking cessation facilitator. I teach classes on how to help people stop smoking. I plan to use my credentials to eventually to help the young people that with this new growing addiction of heroin in our area. Hopefully I can get involved in some way in that area to help some of those young people. I'm currently still under Minister Johnson, you know, with his teachings, which I use to get from under the drugs and alcohol myself.
Tell us a little bit about that program, that instructional piece that you're working on with Minister Johnson, and how does that work? I'm trying to get him up
Okay.
So tell us, share with us a little bit about the program there that you're in.
Okay, it's called Freedom from Addictions, and he hosts a class on Tuesday night for people that are struggling with any type of addiction.
You may hang up or press 1 for more options.
And it's through Christ. Christ's teachings in the Bible. By following the scriptures in the Bible, you overcoming the addictions. You don't use any other form of another drug to get you off of one drug and use another drug. We don't use that. It's mainly through the Bible. The Bible teaching.
Wow.
To give your will over to God, and then use God's will in your life, because you've already tried your will, and your will got you in trouble. So now you want to do something better by using God's will, and the instructions of the Bible, you can overcome anything.
Okay. And so, you know, having worked years ago as a counselor in a dual diagnosis facility, there was a heavy emphasis on the A&D program that they had. And what I'm hearing that this program is structured more on getting people to understand, again, the power within you through Christ. Is that what I'm hearing?
That's right. Absolutely. Yes.
Okay. Now, I know you got a testimony.
Oh, yeah, I got a testimony.
If you don't mind, just tell us. I'll hold your mule if you want me to. If you don't mind, tell us a little bit about it.
Okay. Well, you know, I started at a very early age using drugs. The drug that I used at an early age at 11 was cigarettes. Now, people, because cigarettes are illegal, people don't realize that it's a drug. It's mind-altering and mood-altering. And I got addicted at a very early age, and I smoked cigarettes. That was my first experience with a drug. Maybe by 12, I tried a little alcohol, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
as I grew up, it was cigarettes and alcohol. By maybe 16, I experimented with marijuana. And then I smoked marijuana for a good many years, drank with it. I felt like I was unable to socialize with people unless I was high off of something. Alcohol or marijuana. I couldn't function well with people. I had this shy thing, and I made myself believe that drinking and smoking weed brought out the best in me, but it brought out the worst in me. But I didn't know that at that time because I thought I was getting high, but I was getting low. Because after the high comes the down, the low point, the depression, you wonder why you're feeling bad the next day. You're feeling it. Then you want to drink some more to put you back up there again. But you're still going to end up something down to the low point. Maybe in the early 90s, I experimented with cocaine, sniffing it.
Mm-hmm.
And then somebody introduced me into smoking cocaine. And I had a tragedy in my life. My son died at 5 years old. And it put a lot of depression in my life. And I felt like if I used the alcohol and drugs, it would erase that. It was a temporary thing to numb myself from feeling what I needed to feel to get through it, to get past it.
Right.
Instead of putting my life into God's hand, I put my life into drugs and alcohol, which was a terrible mistake. So once I got addicted, you know, I kept trying to stop on and off, I tried doing AA, NA, CA, acronyms were Alcoholic Anonymous, Cocaine Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and I could never, it didn't work for me. It works for some people, but it didn't work for me. I always fell back.
You finished recording. You may hang up or press 1 for more options.
Okay.
And
I'm sorry.
Eventually, I mean, I just got sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Mm.
And I had met Nathaniel in 2000 and was it 2007 or 2009? I had just got fed up, and I stumbled into a meeting for drug addiction through a Christ-based program at a church that was near my home. And he came in to speak one night, and I just went up to him. I said, "Where do you have meetings at?" And I started going to his meeting, and it was so focused, and it had a power in it that was drawing me. And I did well for a while. But what people forget with drug addiction, if you don't change your people, places, and things, you end up back in that same cycle all over again.
Let me put a pin right. You said if you don't change your people, places, and things.
Right.
Is that what you said?
People, places, and things. That's exactly what I said.
You setting yourself up, huh?
Right, because how can you expect to do something different if you're still doing the same old, still hanging around the same old things you was doing when you had a problem, you ain't strong enough to be going into those circles. Because for one thing, men be love company, and they'll be like, oh, girl, what drink ain't going to hurt you? Here.
Right.
I had one time a lady, I'm still trying to go on bars and stuff. Lady switched the drink on me. I was drinking juice because I wanted to pour it in the bar. I come back, she don't switch my drink for alcohol.
Wow.
Because they don't think it's going to cause you any harm. But addiction can kill you, and people don't realize that. Because it is a disease. But anyway,
Miss Wellington, I was, when I was doing my research, one of the things I looked at, and this is something I've understood for some time now, is the effect that drugs and alcohol, it was interesting, you started off with cigarettes. It does have a chemical effect on your body. And oftentimes
it does.
Well,
I tell you, Nathan, most people don't know that there are 7,000 chemicals up in cigarettes, including formaldehyde.
Okay.
I mean, poison, arsenic. I mean, the list goes on and on. Poison. And then a lot of it is to kill the bugs that they grow on the tobacco with, and some of it is put on there just to get you addicted and keep you addicted.
Mm.
And most people don't realize that's the hardest. People can give up all kinds of drugs, but they can't. Most people can't give up cigarettes. They give up all those drugs, but they still cannot give up. That is one of the hardest drugs to keep, is cigarettes.
Yeah. Let me stop for a moment.
Okay.
If you will, just one second. Let me make it clear that in our dialogue, our intention is not to make anyone feel bad, to down them for whatever their habits are.
Oh, no.
But this is intended to be instructional, and we pray that God will deliver someone and help somebody overcome that thing that is on the inside of them that is destroying their lives. That's what this program is all about. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
I'm glad you said that because so when I met Nathaniel and I was almost a year clean, and I was still, like I said, hanging around in certain people, places and things around people drinking and stuff. It started off with me starting back smoking. And after the smoking, then it came to beer. Then it got a little bit harder alcohol. Then got back to using drugs, cocaine. And I spent like 2 years doing the same stuff, on drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. And then one day I was at the bottom, that the lowest I could go. I felt I hadn't lost my job. I hadn't lost my home. But I had lost my soul. You know what I'm saying? I didn't have a soul anymore. You know, I didn't like me. I didn't like what I was doing. It was destroying my life. And I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm tired, help me. And that was on March 7th, I put down the drugs. I put down the alcohol.
Mm.
And I smoked cigarettes until March 12th.
Mm.
And then I said, no, I got to get rid of everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I did. And I hadn't even went back to Nathaniel then. I did this on my own. I went to a recovery program just to learn how to focus on keeping myself clean. But that wasn't enough for me. I needed Jesus in my life. And so then I went back to the program with Nathaniel. I'm not a recovering alcoholic or a recovering drug addict. I'm delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Wait a minute. That sounds like you got a preacher right there, Ms. Willis. Listen, we have on the line with us Pastor Ricky Waller, who is a panelist and who has been very supportive of our outreach ministry. And he has written a book, you've got to get a copy of this, Mary, entitled Steel High.
Okay.
He was someone not only sold drugs, but he used his own products. Pastor Waller, will you just briefly introduce yourself to the conversation here? I know you have a lot to say.
Yeah, man, I praise God for opportunities like this. How you all doing?
I'm good. Blessed.
Very good. I heard you. You sounded really good. I enjoyed what you said thus far because I was attending to a family that just had death in the family, so I was trying to make sure I get my call in, and it wasn't long ago I was hearing you talking about heroin. That's the part I came in on, and I was just thinking about, well, if you get this book of mine, you would discover how deep I was into heroin, and so
okay.
I appreciate you seeing that. My book is entitled Steel High, and the reason why it's called Steel High because there is no low. I remember you saying
okay.
that you wasn't getting high, you was getting low, and
that's
I can appreciate
right.
that. That's what it would do to you, it would bring you down, and that's what heroin would make you nod and make you look down.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the things that I used to have to do for many years of my life. And I supplied my community, and a lot of people followed my pattern. So a lot of people's lives was messed up through mine. And it's just a great thing to be able to have someone like yourself, you know, that is out there to make a difference. What I like to say, Pastor, is this, is that, you know, it's always a starting point. And when a person starts using, as you said, about the cigarettes, trying different things, and the power of becoming addicted is going on and on and on and on. And until we get the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to rebuke that strong and powerful spirit, there's going to be more people. So I can appreciate this dialogue. I'm just grateful to be on the panel to hear what
All right.
it's been about. And, man, I think that when I heard us speak about that, I was like, man, no more getting high. Thank God for that. And God knew I was going to get high. See, God
right.
knew. He said, I knew that he loved to get high. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to introduce him to the greatest high of them all. And
yeah,
what happened,
right.
he asked, he said these words to me because, see, God has set you up to bless you just like the enemy would set you up to destroy you. So God
right.
says, I give you, Rick, and if you don't like it, you can always go back to the one you love the most. Well, all the drugs that I tried, and heaven was the one that I loved the most, even though it was most painful, but that's the one I loved the most. And I couldn't break away from it. So when I tried that high, I discovered that this is the greatest high of them all, and it lasts a lifetime. It doesn't last like 30 minutes an hour or 10 hours. It lasts 24 hours a day. So I was grateful that he introduced me to it, and I haven't went back since. I've been delivered now for
wow.
24 years. And I was addicted.
Praise God.
Years. Yeah, I was addicted for 20 years of my life, and I'm just grateful to be able to be tuned into this broadcast.
All right. Well, Ms. Willington, I was listening to you as you were speaking, very powerful information. And one of the things I heard is how you focused on at a very young age. It sounded like there was a combination of peer pressure and a combination of a lack of self-confidence within yourself.
Absolutely.
Okay. As we focus on helping young people who now – for a whole lot of reasons, are lost, despondent, and are really seeking for answers about what life is. What influences would you say should be in place to help young people avoid this early introduction to such a destructive pattern of life?
Teaching people to love themselves, you know, because when you have low self-esteem, you don't love yourself. When
okay.
you have to learn how to love yourself. Well, let me change that. You have to learn how to love God first. And he will teach you how to love yourself. He will give you the
minute,
self-confidence
now.
That you
Hold
need.
On. Back up. Now. I can't let you go through me. You said, now run that by me one more time. Love God first. What?
You got to love God first.
I
and
see.
Loving
I
him first. And giving your will to him and using his will to live by, you learn how to love yourself. And then that way you can learn how to love others in the process.
I see.
But you
got
to love
I
him
see.
First. And then it'll become high self-esteem. It become God esteem. You have to say because God esteem all over you that people see in you.
Right. I've heard people say often, you know, you don't ever know what your children are going to do because you're not going to always be around them. And when they get around and they get to college and go other places, peer pressure, get the best of them. What I'm hearing you say is what I've always believed. And that is, if you plant the right seeds of self-determination, self-respect,
right,
and
right,
self-worth, it's not easy for anyone else to just come alone and shoot anything to you and call you to fall for it.
Right.
Have you found that to be true?
I surely have.
Okay.
Yeah, it starts at home, and you know, at home with your parents, showing you positive role models, and bringing
sure
that God into your life. You know,
absolutely,
teaching you from the Word how to live and love yourself. You know, when you you know it's bad when you think that you can't function around people unless you got some type of chemical in your body.
Absolutely.
To function
right,
around
right,
people. And as a
right
parent, if you know, if you're teaching your kids how to love themselves, how to love God and then love themselves, then they don't have to worry about what other people think or what other people do because they have a role model and they know how they want to live. They know that's not what they want to do. And the peer pressure won't fall on them because, you know, you have to stand up and say, this is me, accept me. If you
right
can't accept me for who I am, maybe I should be around you. You're not the person that I should be around.
That's the truth. And it's interesting, we just had a show the other night, last night, where we focused on the impact of social despair and a lot of the themes we hear in rap music and how it motivates a very destructive behavioral pattern. And this is very similar to what we're talking about tonight. If, as you're pointing out so beautifully, a young person, you know, it's unfortunate we got old people who still trapped. And Pastor Waller talks about in his book, The Trap, and I'll say that to him, but there are young people who so easily get caught in this, the trap of the enemy, to deceive them by instilling a lie that I need something or someone else other than who God made me to be in order
right
for me to be.
Right.
That's the biggest lie right there. That's the biggest lie that, and it's my opinion that the root of an addiction is when you convince yourself, you lie to yourself, as you pointed out, that I cannot be whole, I can't be happy without this external motivation or this external drive, this pickup. I can't be nobody without it. That's the lie that we have to get over.
And that is definitely a lie because I've never felt better about myself than I have the last 5 years of being clean from
praise
all
God
chemicals other than the chemicals they're putting on the food I'm eating. I don't have no control over that. And that's a whole nother topic to talk about, you know, but
that's
I'm
right
saying
that's
I'm not taking it upon myself to put these things in my body anymore. I love my body because my body is the temple for God. And I don't want to put those things that are not of God in my body anymore.
Gotcha.
And I love me.
Right, right, right. I mean, that is so key because, again, now I'm going to go to a more controversial point here, Pastor Walker. And that is where
okay
there is a thing called dry drunk behavior.
Oh, yeah.
Where, no, you're not using the drug or you're not drinking alcohol. You know, in other words, you're not wet, but you have the same destructive mentality and
behavioral
pattern.
Yes.
That
now that you say
you
that.
To get along with your. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I just want to interject this while I'm still thinking about it. That's why I couldn't make it to NAAACA. Because they talking about your higher power could be a light bulb, your higher power. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
How
yes
could I get my mind in the right set? And I'm saying, well, I'm going to stop because of my higher power, you know, but I don't know what my higher, okay, my higher power is George Kelly, okay? No, my higher power is God, and that's how I did it, through God. And that changed my whole mindset on how I want to live. When I was trying to do it through those things, you know, I don't want to put it down because it saves some people. It stops them from using.
Right,
but
right,
they,
right.
You're not using, it's not the end of it. Changing your whole way of life, how you live, is how you get set free from that slavery.
Right.
Of addiction.
Right.
Because you end up trading addictions. You're no longer addicted to you're no longer addicted to a chemical. You're addicted to men. You're addicted to sex. You're addicted
right.
to coffee.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? You still
gambling.
Got that addiction in your head. Right.
Absolutely.
You just switched
Absolutely.
It up.
Wow. Pastor Wilder, you want to speak to that before we take our next break here?
Yeah, sure. I mean, it's just amazing. I'm really listening. I'm enjoying it. And, yes, when you're thinking about the control that the chemicals have on the person, you're talking about young people who actually don't know anything about them. And when you have a group of people that don't know anything about that, and when you first take that first hit and you like it, 9 times out of 10, a person try it again. And that's
right.
how it all started. So as I was thinking about my book, I didn't want to say too much about the book based on joy that I'm getting out of what she said. Because all of that she's talking about, basically, you get a chance to hear it and encourage other people. You need to get that book, especially young people that don't know nothing about how it is to just be naturally, supernaturally high. And that's one of
right.
the most powerful tools that the enemy used to get high. Get high means you got to do it over and over and over and over again. And before you know it, you know, you're going to capture another whole generation. Because they're not familiar with, I'm all high. I'm already high. It's already instilled in me. But no, you're going to follow what other people are doing, and that's how I got captured. And so I just appreciate, you know, being able to know that, no, Narcotic Anonymous and all those other places that a lot of people go and they work for some people, but a lot of times, you know, it's one of those gods that she just made mention of, the doorknob that can be your God. And you know, yeah, people actually say things like that because I went around them and I knew that the program didn't keep me straight. It didn't do that. It didn't have that type of power. Thank God for what it's capable of doing. But once
right.
they leave the program, you got to go back into the real world and deal with life. And that's when
right.
I knew I needed God in my life, man, and I was just glad. See, I went to God and I did drugs in church. That's the way I think. But I heard him say, come as you are. I heard him say, whosoever will, let him come. And so I knew I was in trouble. I did drugs every day. And so if I'm going to go to church on whatever day it is, or Saturday, Sunday, Friday, whichever day it may have been, I'm going to do drugs on that day because I don't know how to not do drugs. I've learned over years of doing drugs that that's what I do. I don't know how to not do drugs. I practice every day trying to make sure I get drugs in me at some point. And it was miserable. Once I discovered when I got free, I said, man, what a miserable life I was living. And there's so
right.
many people right now that's living that life, but it's time to get some information to them. And I believe that the reason why God titled this book Still High is to remind people that you don't have to get high anymore. You can just stay high. And once we learn
right.
that, the enemy will no longer have the power that he have right now because, believe me, they got all these programs because the enemy had that kind of power to send them to programs, and they don't know how to handle it. And as the sister was saying, it didn't work for her. Could you imagine the amount of people that is not going to work for us, that's going to go through that program, they're going to hear the doorknob, they're going to hear that a lot of things that we see. If I had a one on what they were saying in the program, I'd still be using drugs. You know, and I'm just
yeah.
glad that I had Jesus in my life, that God said, I'm going to meet you right where you are, and I'm going to accept you as you are. And I done drugs in church every Sunday, and I was tired
yeah.
of doing it, so I had to talk with God one day. And I said, Lord, I said, God, I'm tired of disrespecting you. And he spoke to me again and said, you're in the right place. So I went on and did my drugs and went back in there and sat down. And maybe another year, a little bit over a year later, I was delivered. And it was tough.
Okay.
It was actually tough. I will admit it was tough. But once you get it, my, once you get it, you can appreciate it and be able to live and enjoy life and don't have to put drugs in your body. That would be outstanding for our people. I'm telling you.
I think,
and they deserve it. No, but
well,
we
there are some people. You all know that there are some people. There are some people we know and love who have never used drugs or alcohol, but they're still addicted, and their life is in shambles. And so, I like what Sister Willington is saying, that it's really about finding that relationship with Christ that will serve as the foundation. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." And the truth will make
you free. Yes, yes.
I believe you trying to
preach
up, Willis. Listen, let me, before we go to this break, let me just give you a fact pattern here. We were talking about AA. It was founded in 1935 by a gentleman by the name of Bill Wilson and Dr.
Yeah.
Robert Smith. These fellas couldn't see past their own realities, and this is where they come up with the concept of finding some higher power. It seems as if they couldn't bring themselves to accepting God as the ultimate of power. If we were to say it in the Hebrew, Yehovah Elohim, the Lord Almighty. Amen? I ain't going to preach now. I felt my help right there, though. But it will be helpful for anyone who's seeking to be set free from even the inner me. And I put that spin on that intentionally because the real enemy.
The enemy in me.
Yes,
the enemy
ma'am.
In
yes,
me. Yes.
After this break, we're going to come back, and I have another question for you, Ms. Willing Kindness, to share it with us. Let me just say we made a few attempts to reach Mr. Minister Johnson. Unsuccessfully, we got his phone, but for whatever
maybe I don't have, do I have the right number on there?
Yeah, we have the right number. I'll give it a shot again. But
okay.
We will continue to go forward here. If you will, give us a few minutes here. We're going to go to this break and on the other side. That have another question. Want to create a dialogue that you guys can help us with there. And you're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. And you can call us here and share your comments, your questions at 657-383-0944. Again, that's 657-383-0944. And we will be right back.
Hey, they call me Poop. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up and be a man. But I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked where I see myself in 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. Please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
I know how to do is to lean on Jesus. Because if he moves, I'm subject to fall. You listen to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. We got with us tonight our lovely guest, Miss Mary Willington, who has been sharing with us some very, very powerful and inspirational information. In addition to our good friend, Pastor Waller, who's been right here by our side since the show began, in our first episode, we're talking tonight about power over the inner me. When we left for our break, Ms. Willington shared some very powerful information and backed up by Pastor Waller, and we asked her if she would respond to this question. Ms. Willington, I think this sometimes, I know personally, I have engaged with well over 40, 50 preachers right here in Nashville, if not more than that, over the years of my being a pastor. And every time I engage many of them with this conversation, it seems to cause pause for them. But I know you're not a pastor. Pastor Wally is, but I know you're not a pastor. Help me with this. How much of a role, some might argue there is no role for the church, but how much of a role does the church, the house of God, play in addiction prevention as well as intervention? What is the role of the church there in your view?
Well, you know, I think that a lot of churches don't play a big enough role. They should. All churches should be playing a role in addiction prevention or helping people overcome addiction, because what would Christ do? It's like he went out and he healed the sick and raised the dead. And when you're addicted, you dead. You dead. You need to be raised from the dead. You need to be born again. The church should be playing the biggest part in. I think there would be more. It would be most beneficial, because most people that use the drugs, they're crying out for help from something that's troubling them.
Yeah.
And they think they can get rid of it by using drugs and alcohol. You know, and if they had the right guidance then from the church, then I think it would be less addictions around. And the ones that are addicted can feel hope of getting help through Jesus Christ.
You know.
Hello? What happened? Hello?
It's congregation.
Ruben.
And they just have bought themselves to be. Can you hear me?
Now I can. I missed the first part of what you said. Hello? Hello?
I can hear you, but can you hear me?
Now I can. It's like you're going in and out.
Yeah, Pastor,
now you're out again.
Yeah, Pastor Doc was going in and out. He must have got disconnected.
Oh.
Yeah, but you were saying everything that you were saying, Sister Mary. I think that the church, you know, have a role to play. And as little do they know, they are not exercising their authority, the authority that the church should have. And, you know, you said a lot right there, and that's the truth. I talk about it all the time. And it's not to belittle the church, but it's just to let it be known that there was a man inside of a church who came out and said something to me. So I know the importance of it. Had it not been for him coming out saying something to me, then I wouldn't have said where the church should do what the Word of God said. And after he came out and said something, I found out there was in the Word, when it says, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel, which means you got to tell the good news. And if you're not telling the good news, that means either you don't have it or you're selfish with it. You know, between the two, Pastor. Sometimes I wonder.
Yeah.
I don't have my. Go ahead.
Oh, no, you go ahead.
Hello? Okay, I was going to say, I don't have my book and my notes in front of me, but I do know, I can't tell you the exact scripture, but I do know that God saved me. For me to save somebody else. Watch out now. Saved my life to give it to somebody else. I'm give you this. I want you to give it to somebody else. You know, that's my purpose. Now, I know that's my purpose for the rest of my life, is to do something to help somebody else out here who was suffering and was hurting like I was hurting and don't know how to ask for the help. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So, I mean, yeah, to me, the church should pay the biggest part. I was in a church that I'm not putting the church down, but when I came when I came off of this addiction, my husband had went into church, and I wasn't going to church. My husband was going to church praying for my soul. And when I went to church, and I thanked that church because that's what God sent me when I got free. But I was sitting up in that church, and they clapping their hands with the door closed, people walking up and down by the church selling their body and buying drugs.
Wow.
And we closed up in there like the world don't exist outside. You know what I'm saying? We're not going out in front of the church selling their body. And we up in there acting like that don't exist out there. You know, go out there. You're supposed to be going out there getting them people, them women, and bringing them up in here and tell them it's something better for them so they can go home to their kids and feed their kids instead of selling their body for the next drug.
How about
this,
Pastor
Wallace? I'm not putting the church down, but I couldn't stay there.
No. You
know what I'm saying? I couldn't stay there because I felt like that's not God. That's not what God tells us to do.
Mary, this is something that Pastor Wallace and I have literally. I went with him in his tent ministry here in Nashville, and this is a message he's been preaching. I lie to you not. That's exactly his. I'm going to let him tell you. Talk to him about that, brother preacher.
Yeah, now reiterate on what you just said about, you know, some of the things that she's hitting me talking to me. Now, when I take it to the street, I mean, there's people out there hurting, you know, just like you said, just like I was. And the purpose and the plan is to go back out and tell somebody. The pastor of the church that I attend, he came out of the church, came up on the street corner where I was at. He knew what I was doing. I never just did it in front of him, but he knew what I was doing because I was the supplier for the community. And so he just let his window down and asked me to come to church one day. And I said, I'll be up there one day. He let his window up and went on about his business. But what he did, he done his part. He planted the seed. Then he came back. And he came back again later on, a couple of 2-3 weeks later. I was still on that same corner. He said, still waiting. And I said, I'll be up there one day. He let his window up and he went on about his business. Well, years went by. My life spun out of control. And all I could think about after all them years, what the pastor had said to me. So I made my business to skip every church I seen until I got to the church that he was at. And I went in there, and my life hadn't been the same since. And so I'm saying all that to say, we go to the street, we have tent revivals, because that's what I was told to do. He says, go home to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how you have had compassion on you. So I went to tell my friends. That's who I told first. I didn't go to the church because I was doing what he was asking me to do. I was, like, afraid to tell anybody. And this is what my pastor did one day, Pastor Dockery, while I was in church one day sitting back in the back. I wasn't in the ministry then. And he asked me to stand up. And I guess he was proud of what he had done. He said, stand up, son. And all them people was in that church, and I stood up. Because I was still doing a whole lot of other stuff, but I wasn't doing no drugs. And he said, you see that young man back there? He used to use drugs. I said, my goodness. I said, he believes in me, is what I said to myself. He believes in me. There's a whole lot of people probably don't even believe in me. I've been off drugs about a whole year. And when that man said that, I knew my job at that point was to make sure if I'm going to be a witness, don't be ashamed of it. So he asked me one day, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to hush up for a minute. He said, son, do I embarrass you when I ask you to stand up? Because he would ask me to stand up in other places where he would go to and things like that, because he was grateful to know that he had went out into the street and he got somebody that this whole city know about, for the most part, for those that did know about me, that I was one that used to do drugs. And that was motivating to me because it was not easy. It was tough. 1 year, I still wanted to use drugs. But by him saying that, it motivated me. And so I just think it's only fair to go out and, again, to let other people know that this is a lifestyle and it's okay. It's not a bad lifestyle for one to embrace. You just have to know how to learn
right.
how to do it. And most people yeah. don't know exactly how to do that, man. So I just thank God for what you're saying, what you said. Sister Mary, you are really, really reminding me that that's what is needed. You know, I don't know where you're located, but my goodness.
He's
I mean,
in St. Louis, Missouri.
St.
Louis,
Missouri. You're doing a great witness right there, and I just encourage you, as Pastor Doctor was saying, to get the book. And, you know, you never know how many people up there could embrace that because you're sharing your testimony with the people is very motivating, and I want you to know that. And as soon as I tapped in, you know, you was talking about the drug that I love the most, and when you read the book, you're going to discover. And that's when I came on the broadcast, and the first thing I was hearing you singing, because that's when I had just tapped in, and it gave me joy. I said, this is the Lord's pain that he can bring, you know.
Wasn't my drug of choice, but that is the drug that's out here right now that's taking a hold of our next generation. If we don't get
you're
a
right.
hold, we ain't going to have no next generation. They dropping. They dropping everywhere from this stuff because they selling it more potent, and then they don't know what they're doing, or and they trying to get the highest they can get, and they ODing all over the place. You know,
that is the book to get then, because I talk about heroin a lot. You know, I was addicted to heroin big time, and, you know, I don't belittle any other drug. I'm just letting you know that I thought I was going to use drugs the rest of my life, and I've been, as I said, delivered for 24 years. And I don't mind telling it because that's my assignment. I have to tell it. I don't even tell it when I want to. I tell it when I don't want to, and that's the thing.
Right.
Because I did heroin. I didn't want to do heroin. I did it anyway because it had that kind of control on me. And, you know, so I thank God for Pastor Dockery for what he's doing. I mean, he's doing a great deed by saying that the people in the, you know, the preachers that he know, and what are their responsibilities? Do they really, really, really have a concern, or do they really know what to do? And when they go into the church, you know, and that's pretty deep.
Well, to God be the glory. But you hit it on the head, Pastor. You hit it on the head. With all due respect to the brethren of the cloth, I find that many of them are stuck because maybe what Minister Johnson can do is to help them to structure a freedom from addiction program that's based out of faith, right?
Right.
And so what I consider that is what we call a best practice model. How can we take that from St. Louis, bring it to Nashville, bring it to New Orleans, bring it to Indiana?
I just wish he was on this. He is powerful. You hear me? He is powerful. Everything I know, I learned from him. And he was out there. You got to hear his story. You got to hear his story. He can tell you how it can be done. I mean, we have to do this again so you can get his voice on here.
Absolutely.
And then we need. I just have to put the advertisement out to my friends. It's got, you know, this heroin thing is going to affect everybody's family. Somebody in their family is going to be affected by it. And you know we already had that with my nephew. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Dimitri.
Right.
We already know it affected our family. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Oh, my God, that's so powerful. Oh, thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I used to be ashamed when I first got, I was ashamed to tell people that I used drugs. I was just saying, I'm recovering from alcohol. I was ashamed to say that I did crack, that I tried heroin, I tried mescaline. You know, my mom used to tell me, you know what, if you smoke them weeds, you would try something else. And I said, no, mama, this ain't addictive. This ain't addictive. And she was absolutely right. It was the gateway to other drugs. Absolutely.
Right.
You'll try one, you'll try another one. You'll try another one. But I'm not ashamed anymore to tell my testimony because my testimony might say, if it saved one life.
Praise God.
I got
Praise
to tell
God.
This story. I got to tell this one story, and I'm going to be quiet. But
no.
My neighborhood, my neighborhood used to be a neighborhood. Now it's lots. You can see from one end, some side to another side. It was a beautiful neighborhood. And like I said, over there by the church, all these women over there prostituting today. They up there now in the cold. And this is a little Chinese restaurant that I would go and pick up food after work. I'm clean when I'm going over here. But I'm in the midst of all of what's going on. And this
right.
young lady, I can see her walking the streets. She'd have on, like, little night clothes walking the streets selling her body. And she came into the place. I would see her almost every day. And I looked at her, and I said, God told me to tell you that he got something better for you.
Mm-hmm.
I said, ain't you tired? She said, I am
right.
tired. I said, babe, you got kids? She said, yeah, they're over in East St. Louis. I said, I'll help you. I'll find some way to help you. Don't you want to get
Please
off the streets? She said, yes. I said, when you want me to come and find you some help? She said, come on Wednesday. Wednesday came around, I went looking for the lady. I couldn't find her nowhere. And this is a white minister who was coming down in our neighborhood trying to help these people. I can't even remember his name. He was talking to the people
okay.
on the street. And I saw him. I was going into Aldi's that Saturday. And I asked about her, and I was like, I can't find her. Where she at? She said her funeral is today. I said, what do you mean? No. She ain't talking about, he said, she got killed. She got shot 17 times. And I thought, Lord, I should have said, let's get you some help right now. It's about wait to win. What's wrong with today?
But now,
how about today?
Yeah. So,
here's your point.
So, Mary, so if I might, let me interject this here. Sister Willington, here's a role that the church can play. During the days of the week that is locked up and the lights turn out, it can be that place for you to bring a soul that is lost. But the other side of that is there's a need for structured training and preparation, right? For how do
right.
you respond to these type of issues so you don't open up people's wounds and leave them hanging. Now, so what I love about Pastor or Minister Johnson, and there are a few other programs that I'm aware of, the design is about getting people to understand that the thing, the anchor that you ought to make sure your anchor is hold on, the rock is Christ. And through him,
right.
all things are possible.
Possible.
So that means
Absolutely.
We have to change the manner in which we operate the church and make our ministry relevant so that we don't. Sometimes people think if you got a big Bible and a big cross around your neck, that's automatically going to make folks saved. No.
Right.
The first example of righteousness that they see is through us.
Yeah.
And if our
that's
stuff
right.
is not right, if our stuff is not right, if we're not in order, we will miss an opportunity to help somebody that is ailing and afflicted. And this is
right.
this is the point. Don't worry about it, Pastor Waller. St. Louis is one of the cities on our radar that we're striving hard to raise funds to come to. And she'll get to see your book. You'll get to see her. We'll perhaps get to see Minister Johnson. And prayerfully,
you'll definitely
we'll all
get to
be
see
doing,
Minister Johnson.
Amen. We'll be doing the work of God because we'll be implementing these strategies that the Lord has blessed us with. Now, one thing about our work with BFC Institute is we do include first as the foundation the Word of God, but that instructs us to use clinical, social, and educational methods to help people come to understand that the enemy is your enemy. And when you can
yes.
overcome the enemy, you can overcome anything or anybody.
That's right. You're fighting with yourself. Because drugs ain't knocking on your door saying, come get me. You going to the drugs saying, where are you? Can I find
right.
So the enemy is yourself.
Absolutely.
Yes, most definitely.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
They are powerless without you. A gun
now, this, there's
is
a
powerless. Go ahead.
Right. There is a family services called Better Family Life here. I went to a meeting a couple of weeks ago, and they're instituting this thing where they're going out to the street canvassing for the drug addicts and the prostitutes. They're doing it by neighborhoods. Now, they ain't got to my neighborhood. I was trying to find about getting to my neighborhood. So I wanted to volunteer myself. They like, they only wanted licensed people. I'm not licensed. But I got something to say. You know what I'm saying? I want my input in there. So what the only thing I could think to do is my alderman. He's running for mayor. I'm going to my alderman. Because he got his office right on the strip where all the prostitutes and drugs are. You want to be the mayor, what are you going to do about these women walking up here while their kids are sitting at home hungry? And they walk in these streets. What can we offer them? What kind of help can we offer these people? You know what I'm saying? How about setting a spot up in here where they can come in here and we can get them some medical help? And you know what I'm saying? I mean, whatever they need,
I do.
We can have resources to supply that for them.
Well, let me share this with you. As a part of our crime intervention advocacy piece, we have a deal where we build a coalition to not only deal with people who are committing crimes, but to help prevent them from doing things like selling drugs or even becoming victims of drugs. And so it's community-based. And so you're speaking right to that. That's something that elected officials need to have on their radar, as well as churches.
Right.
We need to make sure that we take control of our neighborhoods and the social orientation of our neighborhoods such that these things don't prevail. And the families and the children and the people, as you beautifully pointed out, that are running up and down the street, it's become so accepted as though that's the norm. We don't see that as a problem anymore because it's become the norm for us. And that's the problem, that destructive behavior, destructive activities and mindset has become the norm for far too many families, far too many neighborhoods, and that's really where the focus has to be. The church, the Bible says, judgment began in the house of God. Amen, Walt. And given that that's where judgment begins, that tells me that those of us in the house of God have an obligation. In fact, we have a duty to make sure, not by judgment, I don't necessarily mean you down or castigate someone to the peripheries of nothing, but you bring the word of God in love and patience with the fruit of the Spirit, and you raise up those that are down and out. That is the purpose of the church today in 2016. It's almost 2017 now. But listen, let me go to this next break, and when we come back, one last question I want to pose to you, Sister Willington, and we got about 20 minutes here before the show wraps up, and Pastor Wall will tell you sometimes time run up on us so fast we can't even get enough of it. But if y'all just bear with us, in just a minute, we'll be right back.
All right.
Reverend Reuben Dockery. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight on Blog Talk Radio. Here, you can share your thoughts as well as become informed about very important social issues confronting society today. Please take the time to visit my website at bfcinstitute.com. That's BFC INSTITUTE.com to learn more about our efforts to educate, inspire, and empower disadvantaged families across America to improve the quality of life. The best way to stay in the loop of future broadcasts, times, and locations for our traveling educational lecture series and innovative ideas is to become a BFC Institute seminar participant. You may do so by clicking the Join Our Group tab on the homepage. I would be delighted to respond to your suggestions and engage you further in most transformative information. Again, thank you for joining us, and I look forward to hearing from you online.
Struggling with addiction, if you don't know which way to go, there's good news tonight. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. You listen to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. We have with us the lovely Mrs. Mary Woolington, certified Missouri Prevention Substance Abuse Specialist. She has been sharing some powerful information with us tonight, as well as our good friend and panelist, Pastor Ricky Waller. Ms. Woolington?
Yes?
I don't know what I'm going to do with my head when I get through with here, this show tonight, because you done got me all messed up here. You got me all messed up. I want to ask you this. What do you say, Bro Pastor?
Yeah, I said she's doing her thing, man. I know that.
I want to ask you this.
Go ahead.
We do appreciate you, though, taking your time and sharing with us tonight. And we will make sure we get Minister Nathaniel again, and we'll schedule another show. But those that are listening can archive this show by going to our webpage, BFC Institute, and look for our Blog Talk Radio tab. Or you can go to blogtalkradio.com/BFC Institute. And listen to the show. If you're on Facebook, you can access it there from Facebook or any of those mediums. But nonetheless, I did want to ask this question to you, Ms. Woolington. And Pastor, I was sharing with you that, Lord, be our help. We will come to St. Louis. We'll share our lecture, and we will share our model for building community-based strategies to resolve many of these issues. I like what she was saying about stepping outside just for a second, your front door of your church or your home, and just look for a second. And you won't have to go far to find work that's to be done. For the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that seem to be in short number. How open, Ms. Woolington, do you see the civic organizations, churches, and even grassroots level leaders in St. Louis to embracing research-driven strategies that are focused to
bring about prevention and intervention, not only for drugs, but the other social ills that, as you beautifully pointed out, got our young people losing their lives on a daily basis. Is there open up there in the St. Louis area?
Well, there's this amazing man here. His first name is James. I can't think of his last name off the top of my head. But he runs this organization called Better Family Life. And he's reaching out to the city and the county of St. Louis, trying to better for people, not just poor people, not just white, black people, but for poor people with, like he's doing this outreach about this drug. This summer, he went around to see what people needed in their home. And I work for the health department, so we interjected in, and I went door to these, I knocked on these people's doors. I didn't have much to offer. I was like, can I give you a cleaning kit? Like, it would be like brooms and mops and buckets and sponges to help, you know, clean up. But, I mean, he's trying to reach out. He's trying to do things. Secondly, in the county where the whites are, I hate to say this, but if it wasn't for so many white kids dying, they wouldn't even be talking about this heroin problem.
Okay.
When as long as it was just they focused, when it was the blacks mostly dying from it, it wasn't an epidemic. But it's epidemic now because the kids, white kids are dying. It's now an epidemic.
Right.
So in those areas, those upper middle class areas, they're coming up with all types of solutions out there for their children. But we need some more solutions down here for ours. So, you know, I'm praying that God will lead me to the right position or where I need to be, you know, to put my two cents in to help somebody. That's my goal in life.
Okay.
I've always wondered what God had in plan for me. Don't nothing happen by accident. I went through that struggle because He had something for me to do. And I can't give you what I ain't got. I've had. You know what I'm saying?
You certainly have a powerful testimony. That's for sure. And that I believe that right there is enough. It's through the testimony of the saints that we gain our strength. So you stay right there. You stay right there. Here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity that's before us. There's an opportunity to reach out to like-minded individuals just like you who may not be rich, who may not be specialists in or have a lot of degrees and things of that nature in the particular field, but they have a heart and they have a testimony. And that is the drive behind what they do. I like your idea about even talking to the alderman who wants to be mayor. He needs to understand that this is important. This is just as important as setting the budget. Yeah. Speaking to your phone a little bit more.
I say he should know because he's in this neighborhood. He's got to know what's going on. And I want to know, what do you have planned for this neighborhood and neighborhoods like this one? They used to be neighborhoods. And the crack came through here and killed these neighborhoods. Now we got this other thing running through here. What are we going to do now? I own this home. I ain't going nowhere. I'm not going nowhere.
Right.
What are we going to do to bring this neighborhood back up to par?
Absolutely. You know, you both know that I ran a political race a couple of times, and I appreciated a young man who no doubt others have written off as a gangbanger thug and a drug dealer. He said to me, I don't want to hear all that blank, 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 and he was very colorful about it. He said, I want to know how you're going to help improve our lives so we don't have to keep up with this. And that was a very honest and good question. I regret that I wasn't successful in my run because that's what needs to be brought to the table. I like the way you said that. If you go in the right neighborhood, you're going to get the services you need. Unfortunately, the place that needed the most don't get the resources. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell y'all something in this next few minutes we got.
It is incumbent upon those that God has given the first and second chances to come out and save our people. Don't wait on nobody else to do it. We've got to save our people.
Yes, that's correct. I mean, that's the best way to put it. That is the best way to put it. And what she's offering is very good. You know, what she's doing is very good, and I just encourage you to keep doing what you're doing because it's effective.
Well, God's going to get the glory. God's going to get the glory.
Yeah.
He's going to get the glory.
Yeah. Definitely. That's the purpose. That's the purpose and the plan of God for him to release people from that addiction to go help others. I mean, that's just it's designed to do it that way. And I guess some of them have a greater concern, which is what you can tell Sister Mary has, a greater concern, and that's what she's saying. You know, what are we going to do? You know, and I think that the solution that, you know, that's being provided is going to help a great deal. And so you can just best believe that and keep doing it. It saddens me, if you will, allow me to say this, it saddens me when I think about, you know, not knowing any better and doing things for fun and causing the affliction to come down on so many people. You know, it was multitudes of people that I personally had following me. And in the enemy's camp, they were successfully following me not every other day or every other week. It was daily. And then to get inside God's will and to have so many people that's afraid to, is the compassion that I have to say, I understand. You know, they don't want to pretend. They don't want to act as if. But the pain is there, and all they want to do is just see the light. And so, Sister Mary, being that that's what you are, you keep being that light. And
Amen.
Just know that people are able to effectively see the light in you. And, you know, don't allow the enemy to make you think that it's not going to work because you're already doing it. And so that's what happened to me for many years. I was out there, it seemed like I was all alone, you know, saying, God, I'm out here. I know I got you on my side. But, man, I messed up my community. I corrupted my community, and I'm out here in the middle of everything saying, here, I have the answer. But still, people are caught up so strong in the trap that they just don't have the power to come out at this time. But if you just keep on keeping on, you'll gradually see people start to come out of it. And that's what I had to do. And so a lot of my friends are no longer captured anymore as a result of I continue to push on like I was doing. And that's may not get them all at one time, but just know that gradually, slowly, a lot of people are going to come out of what they're in. So be encouraged.
Well, that's the truth. That's
be
the
encouraged.
Truth. The Bible said if you be not weary in your well-doing, you
That's
shall.
Right. Yeah,
reap a reward.
If you don't give up.
You'll reap a reward.
Yeah, you know, it's not going to get tough, but just keep on keeping on. And I think that's the way I go at it. You know, and so sometimes I'd be up on the tent all by myself in the physical realm. You know, as I say, I know God is with me because he said he'll be with me if I go out there. And people riding by, walking by, driving by, and Father would say, what is he doing over there by himself? You know, could you imagine, you know, what they would think of a person? Now, when I was dealing with that poison, when I had that chemical that was destroying people, I had people 24 hours. I couldn't
mm-hmm.
even get a good night to have people always on post so I can make sure they got their product. And I feel
right.
so bad. I feel so bad because of that now. And I'm saying that in a humble way. I'm not beating myself up anymore. God already knew I beat myself up enough once I came out of it and came to myself. And now I understand, you know, we just got to keep pushing.
That's it.
Yeah,
that's it. All right.
God bless.
Well, listen. You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. We've had with us tonight, we're grateful for Mrs. Mary Willington of St. Louis, Missouri, who is our special guest. We miss Minister Nathaniel Johnson of Freedom from Addiction
program, but we will work to get him back again. As we prepare to leave tonight, though, there's one message that I want you all, if you will. Willie Hutch, I know you all familiar with Willie Hutch.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, yes, sir. yes, sir.
Just something to think about. Just something to think about, listening audience. We'll be back tomorrow night. We'll be back tomorrow night with another episode on Talk Straight, and then we'll pick up our regular Tuesday and Thursday pattern. But this was a special show tonight to squeeze him in. We're going to work again to get Minister Johnson back. But as we leave, I want you to, again, go to BFC Institute and consider sponsoring our traveling series. It allows us to get to places like St. Louis and to Birmingham and to Charlotte, Mecklenburg, North Carolina, as we've had guests, and to the Chicago area and other places. When you do so, that helps us. You make your contribution before December 31st, it can be added to this year's tax deduction. But again, we thank you. This is your host, Reverend Dockery. This is Talk Straight. Thank you, Miss Mary, very much.
Thank you.
And as always, Pastor, thank you. If you all would just give me a second and just listen to what the brother said a few minutes, and this will take us on out here tonight. Come back and see us again on Talk Straight with your host, Reuben Dockery.
Yeah,
man. You really don't understand, do you? Hey, man, don't you realize in order for us to make this thing work, man, we've got to get rid of the pimps and the pushers and the prostitutes and then start all over again clean.
Hey, look, nobody's pushing me anyway, okay? I mean, not you, not the cops, nobody, man. I mean, you want to get rid of the pushers, I'll help you. But don't send your people after me.
One without getting rid of the other. We got to come down on both of them at the same time in order for this whole thing to work for the people.
You know, nobody's closing me out of my business.